Good morning, everybody. Today's a wonderful day. Do you know why? It's a day the Lord has made, amen. And our Lord is alive. Our Lord is alive, amen. Do you truly believe and know that in your heart that Jesus lives? I see heads nodding. Awesome. Jesus lives. But there are many doubters in this world who doubt that Jesus lives. But there is historical evidence of Jesus' resurrection. And there is eyewitness accounts that have been recorded of Jesus' resurrection and him being alive. Today my message is called, We Are Commissioned. We are commissioned. And we're going to look what that means and how it applies to our lives. But first, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. If you guys have your Bibles, open up with me to Acts 1, verse 3. During the 40 days after he suffered and he died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Let's look at some of these accounts where Jesus appeared and proved to his disciples that he was actually, truly alive. We read a couple weeks ago during Easter from Luke 24, verse 1 to 6, we read how Jesus' followers, his disciples, went to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday, and they found it what? Empty, right? And there was an angel that told them, he has risen, he is alive. Then later on in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, some of his disciples were walking and they encountered Jesus and they conversed with him, walked with him, and Jesus actually came to their home to break bread with them. Jesus appeared amongst his disciples in Luke 24, verse 36. When they didn't believe it was Jesus in the flesh, they thought he was a ghost, right? But Jesus told them to do what? To touch him. And he showed them his nail-scarred, pierced hands and feet. And still they did not fully believe that Jesus was there alive in the flesh. So he did what? He ate with them to show them he was truly alive in the flesh. And then John chapter 20, verse 27, there was Thomas, one of the disciples, and he didn't believe the words of his fellow disciples that Jesus was risen, he was alive. He said, I must see with my own eyes the marks of the nails. And what did Jesus do? Jesus specifically appeared amongst the disciples for Thomas's sake and showed him his piercings and told him to touch and to believe. Then in John 21, 1 to 13, Jesus again appears to the disciples at the shores of the Sea of Tiberias. And the disciples are out there fishing. They're having a hard time catching fish. So Jesus calls out to them and says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, just as he had done when he first called the disciples. And they did so, and there was so much fish in their nets, they once again had trouble hauling it into the boat. And when the disciples came to shore, Jesus had breakfast with them. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 to 6, that after Jesus appeared to the disciples, he appeared to 500 brothers at once, many of whom were still alive at the time when Paul wrote those words. The Old Testament prophesied in the New Testament, we see those prophecies fulfilled. And there is no way this is by accident. The birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's God. It's God. And as Jesus' modern-day disciples, it's wonderful news to us, right? There is power in the blood of Jesus to forgive sins. There is power in the blood of Jesus for salvation. The resurrection of Jesus promises a new life, and eternal life begins after this life ends. And Jesus gave us a commission to spread this wonderful news to all the people in the world. And it's called what? The Great Commission. Let's read it together. Turn to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. And I had the scripture up there for you as well. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So what job has Jesus given us, his church, to fulfill? Jesus said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. Therefore," then what? That's right, make disciples. It's not go out into all the nations to be comfortable and sit on couches, baptizing chips and dips and watching Netflix. No, that's not what he's saying at all. I'm just trying to be a little humorous here. No, of course not. He told us to go make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them into the faith and teaching them to obey Christ's commands. After Jesus gave these instructions to the disciples, he was taken up into heaven, and we read about that in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." So the disciples were left there kind of flabbergasted, staring into the sky, looking after Jesus. And two angels appeared to them to stir them into action, right? Yes, Jesus has ascended to heaven, and yes, he will return one day. We have this poster here that says, "Katso minä tulen pian," in Finnish, which means, "Look, I am coming soon." What a great reminder that is, that Jesus will come back. He is coming back one day. That's a promise. And we know the promises in the Bible are what? They're fulfilled. They're true. So we're not just supposed to stand around looking into the sky, right? As the disciples did, and wait for his return, and wondering what's going on. When is he coming back? No, we have a mission to accomplish. We are called to be Jesus Christ witnesses to the world, to testify about what he has done in our lives, to tell people the great, wonderful news of the gospel. In Matthew 28, 17, we read a few verses that perhaps, and there's a verse that perhaps stuck out to you, verse 17. "But some of them doubted." I think we can all relate to this sentence in some form or fashion, right? We have all doubted ourselves at some point when it comes to being witnesses of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we even doubted our faith at some point in our lives. But doubt is something that keeps us from opening our mouths to speak. It's doubt that causes us not to testify. It's doubt that causes us not to take the step into the ministry that God has called us to. You may have doubt of your capabilities. You may doubt the power of your personal testimony. You may doubt your giftings. Even right now, you may be doubting that, how can God use me? But I have great news for you. With Jesus, you can. With Jesus, you can. When God calls you, He also empowers you. One thing that has helped me is to think of the original disciples that Jesus called to follow Him. I find it really encouraging that they were very ordinary people with very ordinary jobs. A fisherman, a tax collector, just a couple of them. If Jesus' public ministry began here in Vancouver, now in 2022, He called His first disciples. Maybe the people He'd call to follow Him would be people who work in at a coffee shop as a barista or a construction worker, a postal worker. Ordinary people. Average people. People like you and I. People with faults and failings. Imperfect. Those first disciples, in many ways, were just like us. They were far from perfect. If you read the Gospels, you will see that there were times when the disciples argued amongst themselves. They were selfish at times. At times, they were weak in faith. They were anxious and even fearful. There were occasions when Jesus needed to rebuke them. And there were times when they, just like us, failed to fully trust God. There were times when they were impulsive, immature, self-confident, tempted, lazy, impatient, weary, and depressed even. And even though they had spent so much time with Jesus, hearing Him speak, hearing Him teach, watching Him perform miracles, even with all of that, they still sometimes forgot who Jesus really was. There were times when they didn't get it, what Jesus was teaching them and asking them to do, and even got it wrong. But they were still committed to being disciples of Jesus, and Jesus was committed to them. These ordinary men, people, were the ones that Jesus chose to be His disciples. These were the ones that Jesus chose to tell others the good news of the gospel, to build His church. And Jesus has also called us to be His disciples, to do the same and continue that work today. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, right? Wonderful time. We remembered how Christ paid the ultimate price for our sins upon the cross. We thought about what He endured for us. But today, I want to ask you, what are we willing to endure for Him? What are you ready to sacrifice for Him to fulfill the calling that He has given you and us? We rejoice at the fact that Jesus has paid for our sins, but we probably don't always rejoice in the fact that we are called to take up our cross daily to follow Him, because it's hard at times. We are thankful that Christ is committed to us, right? Yet there are times in our lives when we show so little commitment to Him. For us to be truly dynamic, be dynamic disciples, it requires more from us, right? Than just turning up to church on Sundays. It's an everyday walk of faith with Jesus. Not just on Sunday morning. The Bible emphasized that every Christian is to be involved in the ongoing ministry of the church. Everyone has a God-given gift, a talent that can be used for His honor and for His glory. As a pastor, I have a duty to minister and to share the truth of God. But that's not just true of me. That is true for each and every one of us who follows Jesus, who is a disciple of Christ's. We have a duty to care and to minister and to share the truth. And not just with each other within the church, but also outside the church. The Christian message, the gospel, it is good news for the whole world. As disciples of Jesus, we are to make disciples who would then make disciples who would then make disciples until Jesus comes again. I was reminded when I was praying and thinking these thoughts this week of Jesus' teaching where he talks about being the salt and the light of the earth and the world. Let's read it together, shall we? Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. As you think on that scripture, I'm going to take a little sip of water. So first, salt. What is salt? Is there anybody here who does not know what salt is? Is there anyone here who's never tasted salt? We all know what salt is, right? It's an everyday common item that we use. It's been around for thousands of years. Very familiar. All right? So Jesus uses this to teach to us about being his disciples. Salt has been used in many ways throughout history. What's the most common way? Flavoring your food, right? Seasoning your food with salt. Everyone knows someone who reaches for the salt before they've even touched their food, right? Now my father-in-law's like that. Yep, there he is in the back. Yeah, he's always, where's the salt? There's always that person asking for it. It's good. We like it, right? And John, what does it do to your food? It brings out the flavor more, right? Right? Sorry to put you on the spot, John, but that's what it does. It makes our food taste better. Brings out the flavor. But too much salt, what happens? Gets worse, right? We don't like that. All right. So second thing, what else is salt used for? Preservative, yes, preserves. It helps keep certain foods from spoiling, right? All right. Let's go for our third one. Let's see if you can get the same one that I wrote down here. What's the third use for salt? Melt snow, yes. There are many uses. All right. It could be used as an antiseptic, right? Yeah? Has anybody ever got salt in a wound? What happens? Ooh, it stings. hurts, but also kills the bad bacteria and helps it to heal. Have you ever had a sore throat and you've gurgled really salty water? It helps. It kills that bacteria. So it's an antiseptic. So from these common uses of salt, what kind of determinations can we come up with regarding being Jesus' disciples? It's a good exercise of the mind, right? Well, first we need to understand what being the salt means, right? What is the salt? If we're the salt of the earth, what is the salt? I was talking to my wife about this morning, kind of picking her brain. She had some good answers. But we came to the conclusion, she's wiping her forehead there. But in the end of the conversation, we came to the conclusion that in this case, salt, you can think of it as being as the truth of God's word in its entirety, all right? So that means the gospel. That means living a spirit-filled life. That means seeing the fruits of the spirit. Everything in God's word, the entirety of it, that means being the salt, all right? So as salt is beneficial in a number of ways, so are we as disciples of Jesus who influence the world for good through the truth of God's word in its entirety, all right? So our words are to be seasoned with truth as we speak, right? And so should our actions, the way we live. And just like the right amount of salt seasoned in food is pleasant and appealing to people, we need to be wise in the amount we season our words as well. Too much salt tastes bad. It makes food undesirable. In the same way, we can actually push people away when we become too overbearing and pushy. You guys have heard the term Bible thumping, right? Boom, hitting people with the Bible. And when that comes, we come across as harsh and unloving and even arrogant, and that actually pushes people away from listening. They close off their mind and their hearts when we become too overbearing. So we need to be wise when we season our words with salt and our actions, because it needs to come from love and understanding and compassion in that way. I'm not telling you to water down the word of God, but we just need to be wise in those situations. So how about salt as a preservative? Well, just as salt preserves food, so does the truth of God help preserve the good morals in society and stave off the decay, the evil, and the corruption that would harm people in society. Right? We as Christians, we bring that, the good morals into society, the way we live and talk. It's according to God's word when we do it right. How about as a salt as an antiseptic? How would that work? Well, just as salt cleans a wound and stings at first, it helps bring healing. And this is true with people as well. When they first hear the truth of God's word, the gospel message, it can sting at first. Hearing that you are sinful, that you've done wrong, it humbles you. And it can sting when you hear that. But the gospel message cleanses people of their sin, right? The message of the cross, the forgiveness. And then it brings healing into a person's life. Here's a bonus attribute of salt. Salt also makes us what? Thirsty, right? So when we are the salt of the earth, it also should cause people to thirst for more of God and the things of God. Jesus also includes a warning for us not to lose our saltiness. So we need to be careful not to lose our way in the truth, but to hold on to it, to know it, to understand it, and uphold it. Next, Jesus tells us that we, as his disciples, are the light of the world. But how can this be? Doesn't the Bible teach us that Jesus is the light of the world? Right? Yes, absolutely it does. But it also teaches us that when we come to Christ, Christ lives in us, right? Therefore, it's not our light that we shine forth, but it is the light of Christ shining in us and through us. As Jesus' followers, his church, his body, we have the light of Christ within us. And it is seen as a living testimony to those in the world around us who do not have the light yet. When you turn a light on in your room, or when you place a lamp in the first time, where do you put it? Do you put it low behind the couch? No. Just like Jesus is saying, it's put in a place where it's on a stand up high so it gives light to the whole room. So all can see. It's not covered up or put under a basket. You see, the world is meant to see the light of God, his kingdom, through the work of Jesus' disciples, his church. And this means our lives, our actions today are meant to glorify our God, our Heavenly Father. Jesus is the hope of this world. And we all know that in darkness, light brings hope, right? We are living in dark times at the moment. There are many things happening in this world that people are worried and scared about. And people need to see the light of hope. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But how often are we not seasoning our words with salt, with truth? How often do we not let our light shine fully, but we actually have it down on that dimmer switch? Or have you lost some of your saltiness? These are things we ought to examine today, to think about. Jesus promised that one day he will return, and that day he will gather to himself those who profess him as Lord, who know him and spend eternity with him, and those who do not know him as their Lord and Savior will spend eternity without him in hell, which is tragic. So we have a great responsibility, church, to let others know about Christ. We don't know the hour he will return, but we know that every hour it is getting closer to his return. Time is short and the task is large. Jesus has given us a commission, a commandment to go out into the world to proclaim the gospel, making disciples and baptizing them. Friends, we need to be willing to sacrifice to proclaim the good news of the gospel. It's what Christ died for, so that people can be saved and his kingdom would grow. So are we fulfilling the Great Commission, or do we treat it as the Great Suggestion? He is risen is not just a phrase, it's the truth. We're ordinary people, yet we are disciples of Jesus. We have placed our trust in him. We have been forgiven. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. And we are assured of a place in heaven because of what Jesus has done. And we are not only called, but also empowered to share the gospel news with others. Jesus left us with a reassuring word. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're not alone in this. Just as the word commission suggests, we are on a mission, but we are on a co-mission. Meaning together with one another, but more importantly, together with Christ as the head of the church. Amen? And as we approach Pentecost, we're going to look more into what it means to really be in the power of the Holy Spirit Amen? Because we need that. We need more of that. I think the church has lost a lot of that, and we need to get back to that. So let's pray for more of that as we approach Pentecost. Oh, Lord. This word was convicting, even to myself today. It's a heavy word to hear because it really causes us to examine our hearts and to look at, are we really living for our Savior? Are we fulfilling the mission He has called us to do? Tomorrow is a new day. Let's strive to do it more and do it better, amen? And do it in the power of the Spirit.